Oh, Lord our God, we, your people, have assembled ourselves in this place on this Lord's Day, thanking you for your abundant grace, for your loving kindness towards us, to send forth your Son, our Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you have done all things to please the Father. And thank you for the plan to impute upon us all that you are and all that you've done so that we might be able to stand before God in Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for sending your Holy Spirit and claiming us as your sons and daughters. And we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to us again today, that you would hear our praises and prayers, that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Lord God, we ask that you would work in our hearts so that Christ would be enough for us, that Christ would be our all in all, that we would not allow any things to distract us from our relationship with you and with you alone. Minister to our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. Currently, we're in the series of sermons entitled Our Identity in Christ, and we have chosen 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31 as our main text as we seek to discover our identity in Christ. God's word reads this morning, "But by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Thanks be to God for his holy and inspired word. Amen. Amen. Here we see that being in Christ is central to who we are, how we think, central to how we live our lives. That being in Christ, well, it's the core of our identity. It's the core of our existence. And for the Apostle Paul, who was the human instrument that God used to write the book of 1 Corinthians, this in Christ reality was a dominant theme that ran through all of his teachings and his writings. For Paul, this union with Christ is summed up in the short phrase, in Christ. And he uses it in a variety of different ways more than 216 times throughout his epistles. Being in Christ is the essence of what it means to be a Christian. It is our identity. We are in Christ. Now, last week we plunged into the opening phrase of our text, which reads, "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus." And we saw from Scripture that it was by God's doing that you were chosen before the foundation of the world. That it was by God's doing that he called you with an effectual calling that awakened you from your spiritual deadness. That it was by God's doing that he granted you a clear understanding of the gospel through the gift of saving faith. And it was by God's doing that he conforms and continues to conform you into the image of his Son, our Lord Jesus. Thanks be to God for his work amongst us. Now, the Bible teaches us that this in Christ reality is not just a one-time experience, nor is it a series of mystical experiences, but rather it is an abiding reality. Abiding reality throughout the entirety of the Christian life from beginning to eternity. Well, you see that the Olympic Games are going to be finishing up tonight in Rio, and last week I was able to show you a clip, and the Adamas has turned me on to another clip that we can see today. I want to introduce you to an Olympic athlete. Her name is Helen, and Helen won the gold medal in freestyling wrestling, of course, women's freestyle wrestling. And she beat a three-time Olympic gold medalist from a champion from Japan. And she's been a world champion for something like 13 times or something. You'll see here in the interview, for her to beat this Japanese woman was like, you know, beating Bolt on the track field, all right? It was like just unbelievable. Before the race, she was a little timid and afraid and stuff, and her pastor came to her and gave her some advice. And so you're going to hear that advice at the very end of the clip. It's a very short clip. You're going to hear that advice at the very end, so there will be a test later, okay? Let's watch this together. What was it?
Christ in
you. Yeah. So as I said, you'll see, you'll go on in the interview, or her, she said her pastor came to her, and that was what was in her head. Christ in me, I am enough. Christ in me, that's enough. Christ is enough. I think we just sang that song, didn't we? All right. Well, it's clear that to be in Christ is of absolute necessity for the believer, or to state it more directly, if a person is not in Christ, that person does not belong or have relationship with God. As Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, well, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in his second letter to the Corinthian church that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Or to say it another way, anyone who has experienced this new creation, that is, everyone who has been born again, is in Christ. So we understand that being in Christ is both for the individual as well as for Christians as a whole. The Bible teaches that individuals are in Christ, but the Bible also teaches that Christians together, we are all in Christ. Together, those who are in Christ, well, we comprise what is known as the body of Christ. Together, we live at his church. As the apostle writes, so we, though many, are one in Christ and individually members of one another. Our main text alludes to this individual and corporal aspect of this in Christ reality when it reads, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. See the personal and then the corporate. Clearly, in Christ reality does not just apply to our individual relationships with Christ, but it also applies to our relationship together as his church, as his bride, as his body. And this morning, we will look at this in Christ reality as it relates to our individual relationships with Christ. And next week, we'll look at this in Christ reality as it relates to us together as the church of Jesus Christ. So this morning, let's consider the phrase, you are in Christ. The Bible explains the reality that you are in Christ by a radical solidarity that a person has either in Adam or in Christ. The Bible tells us that for as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. There are two primary different identities. Either you are in Adam or you are in Christ. Now, our church fathers call this the doctrine of federal headship. Either Adam is your federal head, your representative, or Christ is your federal head, your representative. If you are in Adam, then you share all that he is and all that he has done. Adam is your representative towards God. But if you are in Christ, then you share all that he is and all that he has done. Christ then is your representative before God. Now, one way to understand this radical solidarity is in our family resemblances. I resemble my father. We look a lot the same or similar. We have the same body type, and we also have some certain stupid little gestures that we do. Yeah, Barbara will often say, you look like your dad when you do that. Or she'll sometimes make the comment, okay, Jody, which is my dad's nickname. Now, as I transitioned into young adulthood, I noticed that I also shared some of my father's characteristics that really weren't all that appealing. That was being quick to anger,
having harsh opinions, and being quick to judge others. I saw my dad do this all the time, and then I started becoming a young adult myself, and I noticed that I also shared those characteristics. And as I transitioned more and more into adulthood, I became more and more disenchanted with these behaviors. But I am my father's son. So something radical had to change. And by God's doing, Christ came into my life and enabled me to change my identity from Jody's son to a child of God. The point is that there's two spiritual families in the world. The family of Adam and the family of Christ. Everyone belongs to one or the other. Either you are in Adam or you are in Christ. Either you resemble Adam or you resemble Christ. There is no middle ground. There is no gray area. Either you have a radical solidarity in Adam or you have a radical solidarity in Christ. You need to know that the result of your radical solidarity in Adam is all die. But the result of your radical solidarity in Christ, all are made alive. Adam and Christ stand over against each other as two great figures at the entrances of two worlds, two eons, two creations. And for those in Adam, the heavenly. Excuse me, the earthly. For those in Christ, the heavenly. For those in Adam, the kingdom of darkness. For those in Christ, the kingdom of God. For those in Adam, the old man. For those in Christ, the new man. For those in Adam, death. For those in Christ, the resurrection of life. You see, when Adam sinned, he took all of humanity with him. All mankind fell with Adam in his first transgression. And the Bible tells us that sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men. To be in Adam means that you share all that he did and all that he was. Therefore, through Adam, all humanity inherits a sinful nature and by birth inherits the tendencies and characteristics of Adam. If you want to point to a particular group of people that most emulates what it means to be in Adam, well, I think it would be the Pharisees of the New Testament. Remember that Jesus did say that their father was the devil. The Pharisees, well, they were prideful, self-righteous, and religious pretenders. And so are all who are in Adam. In Adam, you inherit sin, judgment, and condemnation, resulting in that you are a sinner. Whereas those who are by God's doing in Christ, well, they inherit grace, justification, and righteousness, resulting in eternal life. The point is just in the same way you bore the image of Adam, by God's doing, you now bear the image of Christ. Amen? Our old self is crucified with Christ. Our body of sin is done away with so that we are no longer slaves to sin. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Praise be to his holy name. Therefore, my radical solidarity in Christ, well, it leads me to enjoy a radical relationship in Christ. The Bible tells us we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. Sin no longer reigns in our lives. No, we no longer sense obligation to obey our sinful passions.
We no longer present our bodies as instruments of unrighteousness, but rather in Christ we present ourselves as instruments of righteousness. We have inherited the righteousness of Christ, therefore sin no longer has dominion over us. Amen? By God's doing, I am in Christ Jesus. Something radical has happened to change my life. In Christ, I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Christ, I have been adopted as a son of God so that I can continually cry out, Abba, Father. In Christ, I am a fellow heir. Therefore, in Christ, I have inherited all that he did and all that he is. Now, the Apostle Paul gives us insights of this radical relationship in Christ in one of the most peculiar portions of the Bible. Are you all here with me this morning? This is pretty cool stuff, and I really want you to get it. Might have to tweak your head a little bit, but I think you can. It's really cool. Well, you expect me to say that, right? But anyway, if you've read the New Testament, you know that normally the Apostle Paul and his epistles, the first half of the epistle deals with Christian theology and Christian doctrine, and then the second half of his epistles deal with the Christian life. We see that in these sections dealing with the Christian life, that he'll address issues like money, work, liberty of conscience, and marriage. Now, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, and we see at the last part of Ephesians chapter 5, the apostle is writing about the marriage relationship. Now, after he addresses Christian wives and their role in marriage, then he addresses the Christian husband and their role in marriage, and then he concludes this portion with these two verses. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Now here Paul reiterates what I call God's equation for marriage, which was originally stated by God himself in the first marriage ceremony recorded in Genesis chapter 2, where at the conclusion of that marriage ceremony, God himself declares, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is God's equation for marriage, which is contrary to everything you've been taught and everything you know. And that is 1 + 1 = 1. Now, I know you're saying, come on, Pastor, even the preschooler and the kindergarten going into school tomorrow morning, they all know that 1 + 1 = 2. But that's not the way it is with the marriage equation. God is making a point. And that is that if you want to experience a radical marriage relationship, then you must understand God's equation for marriage, which is 1 + 1 = 1. The husband and the wife must consider themselves together as one person, one powerful union, and one radical solidarity existing in one radical relationship. And this is how God views marriage. 1 + 1 = 1. And as Jesus says, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, of course, all of this, well, it makes sense. And it fits in a passage dealing with the topic of marriage. But how does it refer to our understanding of our radical relationship in Christ? Notice that Paul writes in verse 31, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So here it is, Paul is going through all this biblical teaching about marriage and stuff, but then he throws in this zinger at the end and says, listen, I'm telling you all what God's plan is for marriage, but here's the big deal, here's the big picture. It's not about just your marriage, it's about your relationship in Christ. Everything I'm saying to you right now in the last part of chapter 5 of Ephesians relates to your relationship with Christ. Now, Paul here in verse 31 admits that 1 plus 1 equation is a profound mystery. He also admits that it's contrary to everything we've been taught and everything we know. But Paul goes on to state, I am saying that it refers to Christ and his church. Paul is saying that the 1 plus 1 equation actually refers to Christ and his church. What Paul is saying is that this equation for marriage, well, it actually is the equation that refers to the radical relationship between Christ and the Christian. Christ and the Christian, 1 plus 1 equals 1. Christ in me equals 1. Christ in me and I in Christ equals 1. 1 plus 1, because by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. I abide in Christ and Christ abides to me, and together we are one. Now, I know this is contrary to everything you know, but this is exactly the way God sees it. And if you want to experience a radical relationship in Christ, then you must understand that you are one person with Christ, one powerful union and one radical solidarity existing in one radical relationship. 1 plus 1 equals And since by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, then it's no longer two, but one flesh. And whatever God has joined together, let no man separate. Paul is using the teaching on marriage to teach us a more profound teaching. And that is, we are one in Christ. That our relationship together is radical, and what God has done in your life is something that it goes beyond understanding. You are now one with Christ. All that he is and all that he has done and all that he stands for, that's exactly the way God sees you. That is a profound mystery. Now, as I mentioned, this is at the conclusion of this portion of the second part of Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul is dealing with the topic of marriage. But if you'll take this profound mystery that he's trying to teach you, that this actually refers to Christ in you, then you can take everything he said prior to these two verses in relationship to the marriage relationship, and you can calculate it and how it refers to you being in Christ. Because you are in Christ, the apostle writes that Christ, you are in Christ because Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. Ephesians 5:25. Christ sanctifies you by bathing you in his word, verse 26. He perfects you by working out all your spots and wrinkles so that you would be holy and blameless before him. Christ loves me as his own flesh, and therefore he nourishes and cherishes our relationship so that we can stand together in one solidarity as one. And we see that Christ does not only do this for me, but he does it for all those who are in Christ, because we are all members of his body. I'm taking that right out of the scriptures. You can read the last part of Ephesians chapter 5. This is your relationship in Christ. The Christian's life is utterly dependent upon the one to whom he rightly belongs, Jesus Christ. And this radical 1+1=1 relationship, well, it requires radical surrender. This radical surrender requires me, as his bride, as Paul writes in Ephesians 5, to submit to Christ as my sovereign head. As I mentioned, Paul uses this God's equation for marriage as an equation for our radical union with Christ. But the main premise of this profound ministry, well, it hinges on verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is what we call the leave and cleave passage. A man must leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. Now, of course, we see that the verse here highlights the man leaving and cleaving, but we all know that both the man and the woman must leave and cleave. You see that to experience a radical marriage relationship, both the man and the woman must leave their former reality as children of their parents and cleave to their new reality as husband and wife. Both the man and the woman must leave their former identity as children of their parents and cleave to their new identity as mature adults. Paul uses this leave and cleave principle to explain the profound mystery of our union with Christ. A person in Christ must leave their former reality as children of Adam, children of this world, children of wrath, and cleave to their new reality as being in Christ. A person must leave their old self that was corrupted by pride, self-righteousness, and religious pretension, and cleave to Christ, who is our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Amen? A person must leave their former identity in Adam and cleave to their new identity in Christ. And knowing that if anyone is in Christ, well, he's a new creation. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. A person must surrender all that he is in order to gain all that Christ is. No halfway measures will work. It's a radical surrender of self. The Bible describes it as a crucifixion of self, putting death to death, self. And just like this leave and cleave principle does not just happen at the beginning of our marriages, but also throughout our marriages, by leaving all the things that would distract us from cleaving to our spouse, so it is that this leave and cleave principle, this radical surrender, must not just happen at the beginning of our relationship in Christ, but it must continue throughout our relationship in Christ. We must leave all things that distract us from cleaving to Christ. That's the way it is in your marriage. And you all know it. You've all experienced it, those who are married here. How things will build up in your life that will distract you from your primary relationship of the 1+1=1. Things, people, places, pursuits will cloud your mind and drag you away, where you start thinking it's me plus this plus bliss plus bliss plus bliss plus bliss. Oh, and of course, you know, Barbara too. And in your Christian life, you do the same thing. You say, it's me, plus this, plus this, plus this, plus this. And of course, Jesus too. It doesn't work like that. It's a radical surrender of everything you are to gain everything that he is. And brothers and sisters, the scriptures are clear that as we cleave to Christ, we gain confidence to know what God has joined together, no man can separate. Amen? Well, this morning, the challenge, of course, is clear. Are you in Christ or are you in Adam? Is God calling you to surrender your life to Christ this morning? And if he is, you can acknowledge God's call on your life by praying with me in just a moment. Receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, confessing your sins and your desire to walk with him, to experience the in Christ reality. You have to acknowledge Christ as your sovereign head, your sovereign Lord. If you're in Christ today, I want to ask you, are you leaving all the things that is distracting you from the 1+1=1 relationship? Or have you allowed other bedfellows to crawl in the sack with you? Now listen, we're all human. We all do basically the same thing. We might do it differently, but it's not uncommon for a person to become distracted when it comes to their relationship. But you're not going to experience a radical relationship with Jesus if you're sleeping with other things. And God has given us the privilege to gather together on the Lord's Day in settings like this to admit our failures and to claim anew the reality of Christ in us. And most particularly on days when we are able to serve the Lord's Supper, it's even a deeper sense of I am in Christ and Christ is in me, where we can examine our lives and really commit ourselves to this radical relationship with Jesus. The table set up behind me is the Lord's table. It's not the table of this church nor the table of this denomination. This is the Lord's table. Therefore, all those who are believers in Christ, even if God has called you to himself just now, this table is for you. For on this table are two simple elements, the bread and the cup, the bread representing his body and the cup representing his blood. These are the symbols of our faith, of all of Christ is and all that Christ has done. And we take these symbols, these signs, and we consume them, making a testimony to ourselves and to the world that we want to be in Christ, all that he is and all that he's done. We want it imputed upon us. But the Bible does call us to examine our hearts before we receive the supper. And so this morning I would ask you again, are you in Christ? And if you are in Christ, are there things distracting you from the 1+1=1? If so, come to God. As I prepare the table for us this morning and the worship team comes back up, I'd ask for us first just to pray privately and personally, asking the Lord to examine our hearts, and then I'll pray for us together as we receive the supper. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, I come to you today acknowledging your call upon my life. Lord, I've heard the good news, And by the work of your saving faith, you have enabled me to have a clear understanding of the gospel. That only Jesus Christ totally pleased you. And therefore, only by me being in Christ do I bring you any pleasure. Jesus Christ, I acknowledge that you are my Savior, my Lord. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and claim me as a child of God. Lord, impute upon me all that you are and all that you've done, not because I'm worthy of it, but because you're so loving. Lord, thank you for claiming me as your child, and I come to the table this morning admitting that I am often distracted from the primary relationship in my life, Jesus Christ. I admit to you that I've allowed other things to distract me from this 1 + 1 = 1 equation. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And as your child, Lord, I ask that you would renew me today, that you would totally cause me to walk as a mature adult in Christ, having done with lesser things. Lord, as I receive your supper today, I declare to myself and to the world that I am in Christ and Christ is in me. To the glory of the Father, in Jesus' name we pray, amen.